Amen. Don't you just love Judas? He's so worried about spending money. I laughed when Barbara said that, when the word says he's a thief. Oh, boy. Old Judas. Anyhow, this morning, I've given my sermon a title, Sitting at the Feet of Jesus, a Lenten Experience. You know, we've been tracking Jesus now. It's the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we've been tracking Jesus for quite some time as he works his way down from Galilee to Jerusalem. And this is really his last stop, just before he enters the city. What are we celebrating next week? Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus, right? When he enters Jerusalem for the last time. But right now, as it stands, he's stopping in a village that he always stopped in before he entered Jerusalem. I said city, really a village called Bethany. And I've been there, and it's an interesting little village. There's a church there now, about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. So to give it some context, how many know where Swan Cleaners is? That's exactly a mile and a half from where you're seated right now. So just picture Jesus stopping at Kevin's place, Swan's Cleaners. Kevin owns it. He's a good friend of mine. Just to give you distance, where Jesus would have walked from Swan Cleaners to this church, and he walked everywhere. And so it's just outside of the ancient city of Jerusalem, and this is where he stops. And most of us know Bethany as the place where a family lived that Jesus loved very dearly, and that was the family of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And so whenever he went to the city of Jerusalem, he always stopped and stayed with his dear friends. You remember in the previous chapter what happened there? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, I want to tell you, when they had dinner that night and it was Lazarus' turn to say grace, do you think he had something to be thankful for? I mean, think about it. You want to say thank you, Jesus. Let me tell you something. Lazarus said it a few times that night. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I don't know. I looked at various passages of scriptures. I tried to come up. I want to know who was on the guest list. How many people were dining with Jesus that night at Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's place? And I came up with like 17 people. And you know what? It's not even important, but I like to find these little ridiculous things in the Bible that I got to get in my head before I could study it and preach it. And you have the 12 disciples, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Jesus, and one place is Simon the leper. So I know there's 17 people there at their home that particular day. Martha, what was Martha doing? Martha was playing the piano. No, not that Martha. Martha was in the kitchen. And we've seen that before. She was preparing the meal for all these hungry individuals. Where was Mary? Mary was at the feet of Jesus. Mary was there absorbing as much as she could while Jesus blessed and visited her home. And Lazarus is sitting around with the disciples. And that's where they positioned themselves. And you may remember in Mark chapter 14, there was another scenario similar to this one where Martha really got ticked off at her sister and complains to Jesus and says, here I am slaving in this kitchen and doing all this work. I'm working my fingers to the bone. And look at my sister Mary just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You remember that story. Well, there's a good reason. It doesn't mean, by the way, that Mary was gold-bricking. I don't even know if everybody even knows what gold-bricking means. But she wasn't just sloughing along and not doing anything. Mary worked, but she also had a time where she prioritized her life when she would take time out to be with the Lord. I was thinking, imagining if Jesus was here today, walking the earth physically. He is here today, spiritually. But could you imagine if Jesus was still alive, walking the earth, and he came to your house today, and you said, Jesus, why don't you go in the den and watch some TV? I'm going to make some meatballs and spaghetti. I think if Jesus walked in your home physically, you would spend time with him. There's no doubt about that. And Mary knew that. See, one thing I learned about Mary as I read the scriptures, Mary was a worshiper. She was a worshiper. She knew how to balance her life, worshiping and working. And a lot of times I hear people say this to me. They say, I'm so busy at work, I don't have time for worship. Well, in a way, Bob, it's wrong. And then I think about the people who work jobs like first responders and medical profession people that are nurses and doctors and x-ray technicians and pharmacists and dentists that might be working in a hospital setting. And I think about the food industry. You got people that are cooking and serving. You got real estate people that sometimes Sundays is the time when they show their homes. That's the busy time of the season. And I get all that. I was a first responder for a long time. And I remember working Sundays. I remember working the holidays, Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving. But I get all that. But sometimes we make excuses and they don't hold up. And only Jesus knows that, and the individual. But Mary knew that she had to take time out in her life, her busy life, because let me tell you, in the time of Jesus, people worked hard. You want water, you don't turn on your faucet. You had to go get your water. You had a tough life back in the first century Palestine. But she knew there were times when she had to sit at the feet of Jesus, just as we do every Sunday morning when we come into church like we are this morning, or when we have our personal devotional time. It could be in your car, it could be in your home, when you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're having worship with God. You're taking time out of your busy schedule to get alone with God. And Mary knew how to do that well. You know why? She absolutely loved Jesus. It's so obvious that she loved Jesus. And when you love somebody, you want to give to that person of yourself, of something. When you really love somebody, you want to pour yourself out into that person that you love. Now, let's see if I can get this one, the next one. Oh, it's not working, but yeah. What do you see up there on the screen? It's a big old diamond ring. Well, I came across this story about a guy who bought his girlfriend an engagement ring. And he asked a jeweler to inscribe this on the inside of the ring. Listen to this. It just touched my heart. It said, "For the only girl I could ever love." Wow. I could put that in my wife's ring. The only girl I could ever love. So the jeweler said, "Do you want me to put her name in the ring?" And he says, oh, no. No, no. He says, "This way, if she refused me, I could use it for somebody else. And don't put her name in the ring. It's all based on this temporary feeling going on. And if it doesn't work with her, I'll ask June if she'll marry me." Well, that's not the kind of love that Mary had for Jesus. It wasn't like, "I'll fill in the blank Jesus now, and then maybe when Shlomo comes along, I'll sit and talk to him." It didn't work that way. And again, don't get me wrong, there's a time to be a Martha. There is a time. There's people right now teaching our kids in Sunday school, or they might be in the kitchen preparing for our fellowship, and there's a time when they break away from worship because they've got to do something to enhance the ministry of the church, and I get that. It's in a way it's almost a sacrificial type of worship. And I was thinking, you know, as I was sitting here, a lot of you can't see up there, but I can see. I get to enjoy that window, and I get to see the guys up there in the sound booth. Every Sunday, they're in worship, but they're working. And let me tell you the sacrifice I think they make. They're not sitting with their families during worship like you are. My wife, by the way, when we visit churches on vacation, she'll squeeze my hand. She'll say to me, "It's so nice to worship with you," because I'm up here every week and she's there alone. And so there's a sacrifice on the part of the people up there in the sound booth, but there's also a sacrifice on the part of their spouses and their families, because I always see Pam sitting there alone, or Gail, or Terry or Michelle, because their son's up there. So the bottom line is there's a sacrifice there. Even though they're in worship, they're doing sort of a Martha duty to the cause of the ministry, and I get that. But the thing, I guess what I'm trying to point out is that I believe Mary had a balanced life. There was a time to work, and there was also time to worship. So what about Lazarus? I believe Lazarus had the service of witness. And let me tell you why I think that's important. Imagine if you were dead for 4 days. Or maybe don't imagine it. It's kind of scary. You were so dead that you smelled until Jesus took you out of that tomb. And you came hopping out, wrapped in your burial cloths, and you could breathe again, and you're reunited with your family. What do you think? Don't you think Lazarus had the service of witness? Don't you think he told everybody he bumped into that I was dead and I'm alive and Jesus did this? And so he had this tremendous witness, I think. Now, listen, I never met anybody who was brought back from the dead. And I'm not saying it never happened. I've heard testimonies of where this actually occurred. I've never met anybody that was brought back from the dead. But I want to tell you something. I've met people who were resurrected from the death grip of addiction. I've talked to people that were so strung out and they came back to their senses where they were freed up of that monkey that was on their shoulder for so many years, and they had a testimony that I was lost and I'm found. And then I've met a lot of people who had their marriages restored because of faith. They were ready to give it up, ready to file the papers, ready to say, no mas, it's over. And through faith and prayer and people gathering around them, their marriages were restored. Now, that's a resurrection story. I've heard people tell me about their children and grandchildren who, like the prodigal son I preached about a couple of weeks ago, went off to the far country, living in darkness, living a horrible life. And their children or grandchildren came back like the prodigal son, and they're living a life of faith. And so the grandparents and the parents have a testimony. My son, my daughter, my grandson, my granddaughter was once lost in the far country. She came back home. He came back home. And I thank Jesus. Resurrection story. How about people who have been sick and they've been prayed for and they were healed? Now, I've met lots of people that were healed of physical illnesses. And they're given testimony, resurrection testimonies like Lazarus. Very similar. You see, when these miracles happen in our lives, you want to know a good miracle that you all experienced this morning? Do you know what it is? You woke up this morning. And if you don't like that, God could rearrange that. We had breath in our lungs this morning. I thank God every morning for the breath I have in my lungs, that I could see a new day and do something different or new or impact my environment for Christ. Where we've gone from lost to being found, blind, to once again seeing, we have a testimony. Do you share your testimony with others? Let me tell you something. A testimony on your experience might be even more powerful than hitting somebody over the head with this book. Be, as Paul said, a living epistle, so that when people see you, you've got something to share Why are you so happy at work? Why are you so happy in your community? Why can you? You know, I'll give you an example. Joan, I hope I don't embarrass you. Joan lost her sister this week, and I said I was real sorry. And she said, well, me and my sister are both people of faith. I just told her I'll see you on the other side. That's a powerful testimony. Not a testimony of hopelessness or defeat or ruin. Yes, I will miss my sister, but we will see each other again. What a testimony to somebody who might be grieving that we can impact, a powerful witness. So let me go back to Mary from, see, I go down these rabbit trails and I get in trouble. But anyhow, let me go back to Mary again so that I could stay connected to the scripture this morning. Mary, there's an image of a woman at the feet of a person who's Jesus. It was the custom of that day in first century Palestine that when a special guest visited your homes because of the dusty roads and their feet were dusty, you could wash their feet, and then you anointed their feet and their hair with this perfume to refresh them. You ever go to an Oriental or an Asian restaurant and they give you these hot, wet, warm towels? So you I take a bath with them. You're only supposed to do your hands. I go inside my ears, my neck, and but it's the thing is, it's similar to that. Don't forget, the Middle East is a Middle Eastern sort of custom. And so when you entered the house and you were special, the person would wash and anoint your feet and your hair so that you smelled nice. It was an act of kindness. Mary's ointment was precious. In fact, if you listen to Barbara read the scripture, it was worth a year's wages. Could you imagine how precious that ointment was? However, here's the interesting part, and I love this the most. You're only supposed to put a couple of drops and anoint the feet and hair. She poured the whole bottle on Jesus. Think about that. It must have surprised Martha, Lazarus, the 12 disciples, everybody who was there. But you want to know a historical fact? It's up there on the screen about Christian history. Great Christians in history have one thing in common, and it's up there. They live their lives with a reckless abandon when it comes to expressing their love for Jesus. What do I mean? They sacrifice to such a degree that they are sometimes criticized for it, as Mary was criticized for what she did. You see, if we choose to do as Mary did, to live a sold-out life for Christ, don't be surprised if you're criticized. Don't be surprised. If you're sold out for Jesus and you express your faith in the workplace, in the public place, in the marketplace, in your family, or whatever, you most likely will be criticized for it by somebody. In fact, the Bible says we'll be persecuted for it. Now, we may not be martyred like some people are martyred in countries that we're aware of, but we will be ridiculed for it. We might be made fun of. We'll be talked about. We might be excluded from activities where everybody's invited to the dance but you. We can't have one of those holy rollers around if we're going to have a good time. And so, yes, you could stand out and be made different. Just look how Judas piped up. Are you kidding me, Mary? Using all that expensive oil? Do you know what good we could do with it? Yeah, Judas, line your pockets with the money, because the Bible said he was a thief. Look what happened to Judas in the end. His heart wasn't right. He certainly wasn't a worshiper. He certainly wasn't one who truly appreciated Christ. And yet he traveled with Jesus for 3 years, slept morning, night, day, and his heart was wrong. Mary was simply living out loud what she had in her heart, and that was a love relationship with Christ. Do you know what makes me laugh? When you see folks like that on your screen, you see a guy at a football game, and he paints his face, his belly, his chest. It's 20 degrees below zero in Minnesota, and there he is, the Incredible Hulk, rooting for his team. And people will say, oh, what a great fan. Wow. But you witness your faith with a little bit of zeal, and you know what you're called? A fanatic, a holy roller. And by the way, the term fan comes from fanatic, when you're so enthusiastic about the team that you're rooting for. So whether you're a fan of a football team or I don't like hunting because I like Bambi, but I have friends who are hunters, and I'm not saying it's wrong, but I have friends that are hunters that'll spend thousands and thousands of dollars just to sit in a tree stand for 12 hours waiting for Bambi to come down the trail. And you know what? They enjoy doing it, and that's okay. But, or you get a person that runs 25 miles a day. As soon as morning breaks, they're out there, they're running. They're running. And there's nothing wrong with that either, and I'm not suggesting there is. But be zealous. Be zealous like the people on your screen there for Jesus, and all of a sudden you're labeled. Oh, she's a religious fanatic. She's one of those folks. Or he's one of those holy rollers that, he's no fun to be around.
Hallelujah.
Well, Mary, you want to call her a religious fanatic? I really don't want to. I don't want to call her a holy roller. But I'll tell you what I do want to call Mary, based on this scripture today. I want to call her a person who sold out for Jesus Christ. Sold out for Christ. That she lived and she breathed her faith in the Rabbi Jesus. But you know what's interesting? The type of oil that Mary used on him was really an anointing oil for the dead as well. And I just thought to myself, and the scripture sort of infers it by what Jesus said, is that she was preparing for him to enter Jerusalem that week and to die and to be buried. Jesus was going to give up his life. Now, did Mary know that? Did the Holy Spirit reveal it? Whatever. It was sort of like a pre-burial anointing that day at Mary's home. But I could tell you this, that strong, beautiful fragrance, according to the scripture, just permeated that entire house. And I want to tell you, man, when you love Jesus, there's a beautiful fragrance that enters your life and wherever you go. Wherever you go, people sense that fragrance, that Jesus is in this guy's life, in this gal's life. There's something different about them. There's something different, and there's a fragrance. You see, I believe everyone, with the exception of Judas that day, were touched and changed because of what Mary did before their eyes. She led by example. She gave the example of what it means to give back to Jesus and not just take, right? Many times we pray when we need something. Jesus, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. We have a grocery list. But sometimes we just got to sit at his feet and say, you know what, Lord, I'm not asking for anything today. Just speak to me. I'm just here to worship you. I'm just here to say thank you and not ask for one more thing. Thank you. Thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my home. Thank you for my job. Thank you for my health. Thank you. Thank you for my family. There's so many things we could be thankful for. And Mary knew how to do that by example. Oh, we may not have some special anointing perfume that's worth a year's wages. Certainly not as Mary did. But more importantly, Jesus wants us, not perfume. He wants our lives to be consecrated. He wants us to be the gift to him. Not a ring, not some perfume, but us as a gift to him. He wants for us to love him so much that others will see us as this kitten here. How many like cats? Look at that cat. Hallelujah. Holy roller kiddit feels the spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that in the middle of Starbucks because they may call the police. But are people seeing our witness? Do they see how much we love God? Now listen, again, for you hunters, I have nothing against hunting. Enjoy yourself. For you people that jog, praise God, I'm glad you're taking care of the temple. Nothing wrong with that either. For you people that paint your faces and your bellies at football games, well, but even if you do that, it's okay. But the greatest passion we should have should be to regularly sit at the feet of Jesus and just be in his presence. That is what Lent is all about. Sitting with the Master. Sitting at his feet. Taking time apart. This is what Lent's about. Taking time out of our busy, crazy, hectic schedules. And I think most of you have hectic schedules. I get it. But taking that precious time out as Mary did. Sitting at his feet. So that we could be more like him. What a challenge. What a joy. What a journey. And so, Lord God, I pray this morning, we're coming into the final stretch of Lent. We'll be traveling with Jesus next week into the city to the shouts of Hosanna in the highest. We're going to hear the cheers. And then we're going to hear a different cheer of crucify him. We're going to witness his torture, his pain, his death on a cross, his burial. We're going to get to that. But for now, Lord God, we're journeying with him toward Jerusalem. And as we do so, may we have the heart of Mary, the heart of a worshiper, in spending time with him on a regular basis. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. Amen.